morning, good morning, good morning. So this week we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 9. That's on page 134 of your New Testaments in a pew Bible. So page 134, First Corinthians chapter 9. Mm-hmm. I'll not be doing Romans chapter 9, but 1 Corinthians.
Are you here?
Yep, I'm here. I'm present, I promise. So, page 134 of the Pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be starting at verse 15.
Always on the wall.
Yes, I did not go all the way to verse 1, but we're going to talk back through that some.
But the writing is on the wall.
The writing is on the wall, okay. If you desire to know what it says and don't want to flip through the Bible. It's right here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 15, we're going to go pretty much through the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, right? He's talking about verses 1 through 14. We'll get there. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. I still have to do it, whether I'm doing it willingly or not. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Right, so that is verses 15 to 23. It's only a small swatch. Right, I'm going to talk a little bit more about all this. Right, so Paul is talking about, hey, I'm free to do these things or to not do them, whatever the case, whatever, you know, God said, hey, you know, you can eat what you want, right? To those under the law, they're not going to eat, right? And all be as to one under the law, right? And then he talks about this in the context of, so what verses 1 through 14 are really about is, hey, I've got a right to be paid for this job, right? Those who are coming, preaching to you, dear Corinthians, they should be paid. He says, but I didn't. I did not accept pay. Though I'm free to, I didn't. Why? Because I wanted you to be concerned about one thing, and that's gospel. That's it. I wanted you, the hearers, to be concerned about the gospel, and that's all I'm concerned about you knowing is the gospel. He says, am I free to do this? Yes. But I don't. I don't because I don't want you to be able to boast, hey, we're paying his wages here, so this is our gospel. No, this is the gospel? That's what Paul's saying. This is the gospel. Keep it the main focus. Whatever that means and however you have to do that, keep the gospel the main focus. Right? But he talked about, am I not free? Am I not free to do this? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Right, that's verse 1 of this. He's saying, hey, I'm free to do this. But for your sake, I'm not going to. Right? In Galatians 5, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says it's in one word in this statement. The whole of the law is. Right? Jesus even said it, right? What's the greatest commandment? This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He gives two commands. Both of them contain the same word, love, agape, right? Agape, this wide encompassing love. I love you whether you deserve it or not, is really what it means. To love somebody whether or not you can find reason to do so. Loving them for the sake of loving them. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another, right? If I'm coming after you constantly, right? If the congregation, which he's fighting in Corinth, he's fighting it in Galatia, right? They're all like backbiting, right? That's what he's really getting at, right? If you're just going to keep yipping behind each other's backs, take care that you don't devour one another. Right? He likes to take things to their full-on conclusion. Right? Remember when he's talking about those preaching the circumcision, and he's like, I wish that they'd just go the whole way. Right? Don't take a snip off the end. Just go the whole way with it. Emasculate yourself is what he says. Same way. They're doing backbiting here. And he's like, that's not loving. Right? Might as well just devour one another. Right? Don't stop at the back. Keep going. Paul is not always very friendly. He's not this, you know, let's hug it out kind of guy. He just isn't. He's calling a spade a spade. Right? How do we practice love while allowing for freedom? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? We allow, you know, the essentials to drive everything. We don't allow the non-essentials to get in the way, right? I can worship with people in many settings, in many churches, and I'm okay with it because they keep the main thing the main thing. Keep it about the gospel. I don't have to agree with you 100% of the way on every little thing in the Bible. But man, if we're at 90%, you're believing in the big things, right? Then, you know, we can start to talk. We can talk about this. Right? Then he's talking about, you know, what's our payment, right? But I've used none of these things. I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die. For any man to boast an empty one, right? So we've got to remember that this is all about, you know, what he's talking about in the first one. There's payment. What's our payment? What's the payment really when we really boil down to the bottom of it? What are we looking for? That's a good answer, Augie, right? He said God. So, you know, What are we really looking for out of this? That's what Paul's getting at, right? Is if I accept payment from you, what am I really looking for? Am I just looking for a payday? Paul's clear. No, I'm looking to forward the gospel. Forwarding the gospel has got to be the bottom line, wherever you're at, right? You know, in 13 and 14, right, we back it up a couple of verses. He says, do you not know? Those who perform the sacred services, they eat the food of the temple. By the law, they're permitted to, right? If they're performing the sacred services, they're permitted to eat the food of the temple. And those who attend regularly to the after have their share from the altar, right? You throw a feast after the sacred service. You're sharing in it. So also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. He's saying, you can earn your living from the gospel. And then we get into to 15. He's like, I'm not going to be doing that with y'all because you really don't know what's what. Right? Remember, this is a group that he took up a job as a tent maker. That's what he was, right? He was a tent maker. And lived there for 18 months doing it. He worked a solid job. So, he's saying, you know, if you're proclaiming the gospel, you can get your living from the gospel. He says, I'm not going to be doing that because I'm not going to be, you know, I'm not going to force you guys. Right? I'm not going to compel you to do it. But if you want to, you can. Right. He says, I don't want anybody boast in my ministry. Right? He's reading the crowd. He's like, if you guys start paying for my living, I can see some of y'all boasting in what I'm doing here. You're going to boast, yeah. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos, right? He's already seen this division coming. And he's like, I don't want y'all to be able to point out and say, yeah, we paid for Paul. Paid for his living situation. We paid for everything for him. Paul didn't want that. Right. He says, if we boast, we got to boast in Christ, not in our teacher, not in, you know, the ministry that's going on. We got to boast in Christ because that's what's important, right? In Galatians 6, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to boast in anything but the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I am dead to the world. When we look at it and we look at our own lives, are we dead to the world? Has it been some sort of suffering? Death. Right, this is an agonizing death. This isn't like a simple death. It's not like, oh, hey, you know, yeah, they died in their sleep last night. No, these guys are in pain. Like there's a word in the English language that comes from crucifixion that denotes pain, excruciating. The root word of that is crux, which is the cross. Excruciating. Right. For the world has been crucified to me, right? The world is dead to me. Don't care about the world. I care about Christ. And I've been crucified to the world. Right? The world doesn't want me anymore. And then he says, for neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision. Right? Neither of these matter. If you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it does not matter when it comes to the kingdom. God doesn't care. Here's what he wants. He wants a new creation. Are you a new creation in Christ? Is that who we really are at this point? Are you just going through the motions? Are you a different person than you once were? Or are you just, you know, kind of doing your thing? He says, here's what, right? In verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, right? For the gospel is what we boast of, right? I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. You know, we have to remember that we're given this direction to ensure that the world knows about who Christ is, right? Paul writes a lot about the believer's responsibility is to go forth and spread the gospel. Go out, spread the gospel to those who don't know it. Tell them who Christ is, who is God. Keeping the main thing the main thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, right? He's talking to Timothy. Timothy's his disciple, right? Timothy is, he's, he's traveled with him a little bit. They're kind of friends. You know, he's taught him. Timothy's been raised in the church, kind of. You know, he has a gospel from his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, right? He's like, hey, you know these things I'm talking about. And so Timothy kind of already knows this stuff. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is judge. And by his appearing in his kingdom, right? What are you to do? You're to preach the word. That's what he tells to Timothy. Preach the word. Proclaim. Right? Preach isn't necessarily in a pulpit. This word, it's keruso, means to proclaim loudly and publicly a message. Right? They had, you know, people who would, you know, town criers, you know, in the Middle Ages, right? They would go out and they just recite the news, right? Or you had the boys with the papers, right? That's all keruso. It's the same thing, right? What are we to preach? The word. Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready. Always being ready to give a defense, right? That's 1 Peter 3:15, right? We're to always be ready. In season and out of season, right? When you're feeling good, be ready. When you're not feeling good, be ready. To do what? To preach the word. And we have to reprove, right? To rebuke, reprove, to kind of, you know, people get these confused a lot, right? Rebuke is, you've done wrong. Reprove is, you're close. Exhort is, you've done well, right? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. With all long suffering is what one translation, what some translations say. With all long suffering. With all the patience that there is. You got to be patient with people. And instruction, right? With great patience and instruction, or all long suffering and great doctrine. Doctrine. Instruction, teaching. We talk about indoctrination in our society, right? Oh, you're indoctrinating your children to believe blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Everything is indoctrination. If you are learning, you are being given doctrine, or you're being indoctrinated. No matter what you're learning, you are being indoctrinated. By definition, that's what learning is. Learning is indoctrination, or being put under doctrine. Wait, but that says instruction. Yes, same thing. All right. Etymology, it's a wonderful science. Yes, Rachel.
Doctrines are teachings.
Right, doctrines are teachings.
Indoctrinating is...
being under a teaching. Yeah. So...
I got another word for the doctrine that's going on now.
No. He says... For I am under compulsion, right? I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, I'm compelled to do so. God has compelled me to do so. Right? He's writing to a guy named Philemon about his servant Onesimus.
Yeah.
Right? About his bondservant Onesimus. Onesimus owes a debt to Philemon. Right? And Paul even says, hey, you know, I'll pay his debt. Let him come to me. He's got some more learning he's got to do. Right? So, he's writing to a guy named Philemon, and he says, without your consent, I did not want to do anything, right? I didn't want to take Onesimus as my own student without your consent, right? Because he owes you this payment, right? It's what bondservant means, right? You are a servant who owes a bond, right?
You are working
off the debt you owe, the bond, right? But he says, without your consent, I do not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He says, I don't want you to be compelled to be, you know, feel like I'm forcing you to do something. I want you to do it because you want to do it. I don't want you to do this because I'm saying, Philemon, you shall allow Onesimus to come with me. Right? I want you to say, you know what? Okay, Paul, you want Onesimus to come with you? Onesimus, go with Paul. That's what he wants. Right? God doesn't want to force anybody to do anything. Right? God wills that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. That's God's will. Does God force us to do everything that he wills? Well, the answer is no, because if he did, then we would all believe without a choice. Yeah, it would be perfect. Yeah. And under compulsion, you cannot have.
He already knows you love him.
And under compulsion, you cannot have love.
Get it?
Because there is no choice. You also can't have reasoning, because you are determined to believe these things. You are compelled to believe these things, not you freely believe them.
What?
We'll get there.
1 Corinthians.
Yep. He says, yes, he is under compulsion to preach the gospel. God has said, you shall do this. Paul says, okay. Right? Doesn't mean that, you know, and he says, Timothy, you should preach the word. Right? Not under compulsion, but because you freely desire to. Right? Same thing he's saying with Philemon here. I didn't want you to feel under compulsion, but to freely do so. To do so of your own choice, of your own volition. Now, we don't ever hear back from Philemon to know whether he agreed with Paul on this. Right? So, we don't know whether he ever let Onesimus go. We don't know that for certain. Not really recorded. We don't have a from Philemon to Paul. Paul! No! Signed Philemon. We don't have that. Right? So we don't know whether he let Onesimus go. Or, Paul, yes. Have Onesimus travel with you. I will take the payment. Signed Philemon. Right? We don't have that. So we don't know. And to say otherwise would be to, you know, kind of make things up as we go. Right. So we don't know whether he ever did. Right? And Paul says, you know, woe to me if I don't. Right? If I don't do this, right, I'm compelled to do it. But if I don't, it gets a little sticky for me. And he says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? We see this word a lot. Right? This is Jesus. Right? He's just done some miracles in Chorazin and by Bethsaida. Right? And he says, woe to you, O Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Right? Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon, those are some interesting stories, right? Tyre, we know that Alexander the Great tore down Tyre, threw it into the ocean, and used the remains of Tyre to walk across to the island of Tyre and beat down the army there. Mm-hmm. Right?
Who did he run into? Goodyear?
He was a little...
He won. Okay. Yeah, he won, needless to say. Right? So we have Tyre and Sidon, you know, they're preached of in the Old Testament, and there are prophecies about them in the Old Testament which say that the cities will be torn down, and that the city will be walked upon to defeat the city. Well, the city is in two pieces, one on the mainland, one on the island. And sure enough, he tore down all of Tyre, threw it in the ocean to walk across to the island side of Tyre and beat the crud out of them. Mm-hmm. So, Yes, God uses non-Christians and non-Jews to fulfill prophecy. It happens throughout history. But he's saying, you know, you two cities, you should be distraught over what's happened here. You are denying the miracles that have happened. You've seen these things happen. Yet you're denying the power of the one who did them. You're denying God in this. It's going to be more tolerable for these terrible cities of Tyre and Sidon, which have persecuted the Jewish people, than it will be for you at the end of the days. Because you've seen the miracles, you know them to be true, and yet you still don't believe. Paul puts himself on this level if he doesn't preach the gospel. He says, yes, I'm compelled, but woe to me if I don't. I need to preach the gospel. He says, what reward would it be if I were forced? He says, what then is my reward? Mm-hmm. What is my reward? Then that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Right? This is my reward, that I preach the gospel. Right? Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What does it gain us if we get the whole world, but we forfeit our soul in the process? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? What will we give in exchange for his soul? What can he give back to receive this? This is what the gospel is for. For allowing people to see what eternity looks like. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Are you called to preach the gospel? Yes. Since you're called to preach the gospel, what are you doing about it? Going forth and doing it? Or are you just letting it rest? We'll be repaid according to our deeds. Are we obedient? It's a big thing throughout the Bible that we're obedient. Right? We see it again in John 3, right? You know, this is something that's freely given, right? We freely give the gospel. We give it to everyone for free. Why? For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Has God sent you? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, we're sent. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have been sent. For he gives the Spirit without measure. God gives the Spirit. We are indwelt with the Spirit. And the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. Can you believe and not obey? Yes. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God rested on Christ on the cross. If we obey the Son, we will not receive the wrath of God. Our sin puts the wrath of God on us. And what is our sin? Something not done in faith. It's a lack of obedience. We have to do what God has called us to do. God has sent us, all of us. We're free to do it or not do it. You can make that choice. Do I want to just believe and not obey? Well, the wrath of God abides in you. Or do I want to believe and obey? Or do I want to not believe? And the non-belief and non-obedience, or non-belief or non-obedience of Christ, we fall into this problem. Fall into this problem of the wrath of God abiding on us. We have to believe and obey. That word there is trust. Right? It's the same root word as faith, but it's different. Right? It's a trust. Trust and obey. Trust in Christ and do what he has commanded you. If you truly are trusting in Christ, you're going to obey him. You're going to do what he's told you to do. Yeah, Rach.
Well, I mean, do you really believe God's word? Because if you believe God and not obey, I mean, I guess it crossed me for a while, but if you really belong to God, he's not going to leave you alone. And, you know, that's kind of like the person, I've encountered so many people that are like, I believe in Christ, but there's no change there.
Yeah.
And it's like the person who is laying on their couch and someone tells them that the house is on fire. And they say, well, I believe the house is on fire, but they decide to take a nap. You know, is it really belief if there's no action? Now, our actions don't save us. We can't save ourselves. But they're indicative that we really believe that God has really given us a new heart.
Well, I think that's the fundamental difference when we're talking about it. That's the fundamental difference between faith and belief. I can believe things all day. I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. Doesn't change my life at all. I don't have faith in 2 + 2 = 4. Right? I'm not trusting in that to do anything. Right? I'm trusting this to do something. Trusting in Christ. I have this belief that is this faith. And James says that faith without works, without this obedience, is dead. It's not faith anymore. It ceases to be faith and is merely belief. You can merely believe in God. If it doesn't change your life, it's not faith. If it doesn't change what you're doing, it's not faith. There's no obedience, it's not faith. It's a big difference, right? But Paul, in Romans 8, he's talking about you're free to do this, right? You are free to go whichever way you want in this, right? You're not bound by the law anymore. We're bound by righteousness. Righteousness calls us to live a certain way. To be a certain way. To obey certain directives. Right? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned if you are in Christ. The society may condemn you. The world may condemn you. Right? Let's look at the first three or four centuries of church history, and you'll see that there's lots of condemnation. Right? Until about 311, right? Christianity is not legal. Right? As a matter of fact, Christianity is illegal until about then. Whether or not they're enforcing it at all times is a whole other story. But it's not really legal until then. But the church kept growing. Because people were faithful. Right? But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning eternal. In eternity, there's no condemnation. Right? You're not condemned by God. Right? You have trusted and obeyed. Trusting and obedience, right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, right? The laws of life, right? The Spirit is in you. Christ is in you. You've been set free from this law of sin and death, right? Paul says that the law, the Old Testament law, serves as a magnifying glass to say, hey, look, you messed up right here. Now, that law is not condemning you. It's merely a way to say, oh, you know what? I am a sinner. Guess what? Every one of us is. John writes, if you say you have no sin, the Spirit of God is not in you. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. The law cannot save. It can't. There's no salvation in the law. Because even the payments given, they're not perfect. So they're not permanent. Ugh. If you want to have everlasting life, it's got to be a permanent payment. Which means it's got to be a perfect payment. Right? And God did it this way, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as a sin, and as an offering for sin. Sin offering, right? All sin requires sacrifice. All sin. Right? Look at the first sin, right? Adam and Eve, they're there, they're in the garden. God clothes them in animal hide. There was a sacrifice made for their sin. All sin requires sacrifice. Right. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ died to be that perfect payment for the sins that we have. And yes, we've all got them. Right? That's why Christ died. That's what Christ came to do. Right? You know, to those who are without the law is without the law. To those being under the law of God. Right? So, Paul's talking about, you know, for though I myself am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all, right? We've got to be free. We've got to remember that we are free. But we're slaves to Christ. And if we're truly a slave to Christ, we're going to do what he did. We're going to serve others. We're going to have a desire to serve others. Help others along. In Romans 6, Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, right, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. We got to pick. There's sides here. Are you going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? You're a slave to something. You're serving something that is not you. The question is what are you choosing to serve? Are you going to serve the created, the creator? And when you serve God, you realize that there are certain things that you don't do anymore. There are certain things you're called to do in certain ways. We're free in regard to righteousness if we choose to be a slave to sin. We choose to continue doing it day after day after day after day. Or we can be a slave to righteousness and be dead to sin. Sin is no more. It ceases to be. It's empty. And it doesn't impact what we're doing on a daily basis. Right? We've got to remember that we're serving this God who made all things. Right? That's what this service is. Right? We're doing all these things for the God who made all things. So we need to be prepared to be all things to all men. That's what Paul says, right? I'm to a Jew, to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To one under the law, I'm under the law. I'm as under the law, right? So he's using a metaphor here, a simile, right? Using like or as, right? As to a Jew, or to a Jew, I'm one as a Jew. Right? I will act the way I need to, right? Amongst the Gentiles, I'm going to act like a Gentile. Among Jews, I'm going to be a Jew. Among those who are under the law, I'm going to act as though I'm under the law, though I'm not under the law. He makes clear to say that, right? Though I'm not myself under the law, they still find themselves to be under the law. So I'm going to be as if I were under the law. Right? This is the God who made all things. Right? He made the Jew, he made the Gentile, he made the righteous, the unrighteous, he made them all. He made the trees, he made the ocean, he made the ground. Right? And in John 1, it actually talks about the fact that everything came to being through him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, "This is he whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Now it's funny, right? This creator of all things, he comes to John, and John's like, "Hey, this is the dude. This is that guy, you know, the guy I was telling you about," right? You back up a couple verses, and you hear about John's preaching, and he's like, "Hey, this guy coming, he's something else. He's not like us. It's kind of a big deal." You know, we've got to be ready, whether we're talking to, you know, an atheist, a Christian, on anything, we've got to be ready to be able to talk to them about who God is and why God has done the things he did. And why he continues to work in our lives, and how he continues to work in our lives. Like John the Baptist. He was talking to the Pharisees, he was talking to the Essenes. He may have been an Essene, we don't really know. Right? We got to be prepared to be all things to all men, so that we might save some. Right? Jude talks about saving some, right? In Jude 1, 22 and 23, of course it's Jude 1, there's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude verses 22 and 23, he says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting." Have mercy on those who are doubting. How do you have mercy on somebody? You show them who Christ is. You tell them who Christ is and what Christ has come to do in our lives. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. He's alluding to hell. Snatching them out of the hellfire, keeping them from hell. And on some, have mercy with fear. Fear for their souls, on who they are and where they're going. We have to be prepared. We have to be giving the gospel to everyone. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Be prepared to preach Christ to all. Whether they're doubting, whether they're disbelieving, whether they're out and out hostile. Be prepared to preach to them and tell them who Christ is. What Christ has done in our lives. And what he came to do for us. We got to remember that no matter what, we have to hold on to what's valuable.
Matt, could you shut that up? Thank you.
We have to hold on to what's valuable, right? There's been a lot of value given in this world. Christ talks about it, and he's talking to the different churches. And he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, right? You've kept the word. You've kept it. You're persevering. You're pushing on. I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown, so that you will not be removed from my midst. You will not be taken from my people. Hold fast. Continue in what you have. Hold on tight. We have to hold on so that we can be partakers of the gospel, right? He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. I'm holding on. So that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I want to become a partaker of the gospel. I want to be one with Christ. I want to continue on. Right? The writer of Hebrews says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Keep pressing on. Keep knowing who God is so that you don't fall away. But encourage one another day after day. As long as it is still called today. Right? I'll never see tomorrow. Every tomorrow becomes today before I see it. Right? So that none of you will be disheartened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin comes to lie, and it's like, oh, well, that sin's not a big deal. This one's not a big deal. Sooner or later, you can write them all off as, it's not really that big of a deal. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Still a lie. Sin is deceitful in that way. It will continue to shift you so that you're like, it's not really a big deal. And you keep giving an inch. The world continues to take a mile every inch you give. Sooner or later, you're thousands of miles away from the truth. It's happened in the church. It's continuing to happen in the church, in America especially, in the world, really. Where we've gotten so far from the truth of what's held in the pages of Scripture that we're calling what's good bad and what's bad good. We don't want to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because for we have become partakers of Christ. How have we become partakers of Christ? If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm till the end. If when we've come to Christ, we continue to hold on, it won't be taken away. You know, hold fast is a nautical term. It's you're mooring a ship. And if you don't hold fast, the ship will continue to drift out to sea. You hold fast by tying it down, keeping it next to the pier, next to the dock, so that it doesn't drift away. We've got to remember that there are many in the church who have and who will continue to drift away. So what's Paul saying here throughout this entire thing? He's saying, you know, while yes, I'm free to accept payment for what I'm doing here, I don't want to, because I don't want you to boast in who I am. Why is he saying, I don't want you to boast in who I am? Because he wants people to boast in the cross of Christ alone. That's it. You can boast in Christ, you cannot boast in Paul. You can boast in Christ, you cannot boast in Apollos. He's striving for this unity amongst the believers in Corinth, saying, hey guys, here's what's real. Do this instead. Stop focusing on who Paul is, and let's start focusing on who Christ is. Stop focusing on who the teacher is in your church. Start focusing on the pages of Scripture. Stop focusing on these particular doctrines and focus on the gospel of Christ. So yes, we have Christ and Him crucified. Paul says we need to preach Christ and Him crucified to all, so that some might be saved. And when we have done that, we are being obedient, so that we might see everlasting life. Let's pray.